I've been reading about Abraham, Romans 4, who didn't look at the impossible situation but looked at God and said he's able to make things that don't exist come into being, and calls the dead as if they were alive, don't he? You know, so you didn't count the deadness of Sarah's womb, he just considered God faithful.
So I keep hearing God say through people, you know, I'm listening to his word, keep saying, believe the impossible.
Yes. Yeah.
Believe the impossible.
Well, you see, our God is a God of the impossible.
He is.
Yeah.
If it's possible, then
why would you need him?
Why do you need him? You don't. But when it's an impossible situation, then God says, well.
And he's really prizing it into us just to believe, wants us all to believe the impossible. Mm. That's what he wants.
What does it say? Is it in Corinthians where it says, look at the things which are, the things that are unseen are eternal.
Yeah.
Mm. The things that are seen are temporal.
Mm. Yeah.
So we need to look at what's eternal, don't we?
I was reading something yesterday in one of them magazines that Helen gave me last week, and it sort of casts a bit of a doubt over what we were saying here on Sunday about, you know, what you find easy is probably what you're anointed to do. So if you can publicly speak, you're good at that, then that's what you're anointed to do. But it wasn't very definitive, but it said it's just a possibility that what you find easy to do, you don't need any assistance from God to do it. So it might be that you are anointed to do something that's not, you don't find easy.
Yeah, I mean,
it was much of an opinion rather than state of fact.
I'll agree with it, because if, all right, you know, people look at me and say, oh, it's easy for Andrew to get up and preach.
Mm.
But it wasn't the gifting when I was a teenager, right? It wasn't me as a teenager. As a teenager, I was shy, quiet, and reserved. When they asked me at the youth meeting, will you bring a message next week or in a couple of weeks' time and bring something to church? Oh, it was hard work, Bill. It was frightening. I remember the first time I had to do anything publicly in a church, having asked the Lord into my life, and I was asked to sing at a youth rally on my own. And
in
Doncaster, as it happens, and Doncaster was a big church, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And we did it, see what, 400 or 500?
Mm.
And there's a full church, and I had to get up and sing, and I've not been a Christian long. And then when it came to people wanting me to speak in youth meetings that I was going to, and then they sent me out to a local church to go and preach there. And on Sunday morning, because it'd be night time, 6 o'clock service, so from dinner time through till six, I don't know how many times I went to the toilet. I was backwards and forwards all the time, weren't I? Bag of nerves.
Couldn't it then be that you did get the help of God and you got the anointing, which you previously didn't have it? So it wasn't a natural gift that you
got. No, it wasn't a natural gift.
So it could be that God has planted it with you.
Exactly.
It backs up the point that you've made, doesn't it?
That's right. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That there's it's true. Both statements are true. Actually, it depends. From what point of time you introduce them.
Mm.
So for me, I weren't a public speaker. I wouldn't get up and address.
You see, what you've got to remember is as well, which is what God says to me. If He's anointed you to do something, He will give you the ability to do
it. Mm. He's got to.
Doesn't mean you'll always feel confident.
No. The thing is,
that's the difference. You see, just because you're anointed does not always mean you feel confident. And just because you're confident does not mean you're anointed. So, the crossover, let's be, you know, you have to be considering the crossover. Because, for instance, you get to a point where you walk by faith in what you do. And so you trust God. And so, it comes to a point where if you spend a lot of time in the Word, you've written, typed up, prayed, and you've done all of that, and then you know that God will go with you because you've done your bit. It's like I said to Rebecca, you do your studying, you do your part, and when it comes to exam time, God will bring to remembrance all those things that you've studied. Because if you put God first and do your, I believe this absolutely, as a young person, you put God first. And in putting God first, that means your studies come second place. You don't sacrifice God for your education. He is your education. He's got all knowledge. He is all knowledge. He is all wisdom and revelation, see? So, and I've never sacrificed time studying when I could be in church in the presence of God. And I believe that God honours that. And when you put God first, you have to work hard and do your studies. He will ensure that he helps you bring to remembrance all that you have read and studied for your exams.
Ellen, he can do calculus.
And God can do calculus. Oh, he invented
God,
it.
He can.
Christine on Sunday.
What she shared on Sunday.
What you shared just flowed. Mm. That you'd put your work into it.
But what you have to remember.
The Lord anointed it and it just.
This is what you have to remember, is you have to put your time into it.
Yeah.
Ken at one time couldn't preach for toffee, could you? You know, and I know what it used to be like. I'd say to Ken, will you preach in a couple of weeks?
You see,
then fingernails would disappear and everything, and it's like, and it will, honest, it were like pulling teeth to get people to preach, weren't it?
You see, I've heard people say as well, you see, they don't realise this is why you've got to stick with God's word. But if God wants you to anoint you to do something and say something, you're going to sit there, oh, I can't go there, or go to pieces, or I dry up, or... Well, that's the enemy. It's going to tell you that you feel your fear, you're going to be nervous, you're going to be this, you're going to be that. But all right, you might be nervous. You've got to sort of be with God and think, if he's anointed me to do it, I'll know what to say. If you make a bit of a mistake and say something wrong, then I'm sure if somebody will put you out, won't they? Like you'll do, we all, not you, we speak for anybody, you know what I mean? It's,
yeah.
I'd rather get up and say something and then be wrong and be told, and I'm not take offence.
Well, that's it. I mean, I've always said, if people get up and say something and it's wrong, my responsibility is to, without malice, without animosity, without trying to put people down, is to say, no, that's not correct. Because we are stewards of the word. So if we're prepared to stand up and say something, then if we've got it wrong, we've got to be prepared to accept correction. Timothy.
Oh, yeah.
Timothy,
I mean,
it says in Timothy,
don't
it?
Well, you see, I would. That's what I'm saying. I'd love you to say, but I don't agree with what you said now you said it. As soon as you say that, and I think, right, thanks, then you're not saying anything, and then later on somebody say, well, Andrew thought, and I thought, well, I'm sure we've been told. I'd have been thinking that, you see.
Yeah. Because, you see, we're all learning, and we never stop learning. And you've heard me in the past say, well, if I get it wrong, I'll tell you. But all the time, we're learning. And we, by listening to God, by listening to the word, and letting that word produce, the word will produce life in us, and it will produce fruit in us. And so we watch it grow, and it causes us to grow. And so it is important that you try and express what God is saying to you, but one of the things you all need to learn, every one of us, is has God given me something for now, or is it for later? Because there are timings of things, right?
Yeah.
Does this fit with the flow of the meeting? And if it doesn't, you put it to one side. Because that is not for this service.
I know what you say, because I struggled a bit with that. Because I'd wrote that out the week before, and yet at home I'd gone and printed it all out and perfected it and done it all that, but I couldn't print it off. It's me not being technologically minded, I couldn't print it off. And then I just thought to myself, well, if I go to church this week and I share, I'm going to have to share what I did originally. So I ended up the exact thing, you know what I mean? I never used that other. So it is timing and knowing which.
But you see, you have to learn, you know, learning to listen to God. Is this for now? Does it fit with what's just gone before in that sense? Or, and you know, you've been in enough services here to see when somebody brings a reading, somebody then has a testimony that fits in, and then you come to the Word, and it's like they've all just been, it's just been like cutting a pathway through. They've just followed on after one another.
Yeah,
they've actually crocheted a picture and for everybody to see in the end. It's all just come together and fitted together in place. It's like, wow, isn't that wonderful?
It's amazing that how that happens, isn't it?
Yeah.
It really is.
But that is spirit led. It's not led by emotions, it's not led by planning of a natural mind, but it is spirit led because none of you had communicated with one another, and how scriptures and everything have just fitted together, and the meeting just flows, worship just flows through. I don't tell Grace what I'm preaching on, because sometimes I can prepare a message, I can arrive with it, and God says, we're not doing that today. Okay, that's fine, what are we doing? And it's following the Spirit. But you see, moving on from the point of, well, not being necessarily anointed or directly gifted, shall we say, but as you move on in your experience, you become more anointed, you come a little bit easier because you become more confident and you have more faith in trusting God. So that does help. Because you know the fact that God's never let you down. You've done your bit and God's always turned up. So it's like, it's going to be okay. But when you arrive at church and you still haven't got a message, and you're thinking, what am I going to preach on? I haven't got a clue. Or you end up in Africa and suddenly they dump you in front of 2,000 people. And you think, okay, never preached in front of 2,000 people before, have I? So, I hope I've got the right word, Lord. And you just follow God. Mm. And you look for, in one sense, in that situation, I just look for a few people. And I preach to a few people. There could be 1,995 people looking on while I preach to these five people. See how you can deal with the situation. You're not now having to look and address all these. You're actually just, I'm having a conversation, you know. And everybody else is listening into it, you see.
I was just thinking when you said that, you said last, not long since, when was the last time you did something for the first time? So that was the first time.
Wow.
But, you know, you think about, there was, when we were at Hollybush some years ago, there was a young lad, probably 10 or 12, and he prophesied a storm, and it wasn't his natural ability as a child, but the Holy Spirit was just booming through him.
Wow.
And nobody, you sat back and listened because you knew it was not that child, it was the Holy Spirit ministry, and he was just a vessel.
Yeah. Kenneth Copeland said that about Jerry Sadow's church. They've got them 8 to 13 and they're on the floor talking to, you know, praising the Lord and speaking in tongues, and one of them said, could he pray over Kenneth Copeland? And he says, the power come through me. He says, you certainly can, young man. And he said, you know, all these young children.
Yeah.
Oh, that's, it's lovely. So exciting. Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us, not anything of ourselves. Yeah.
I know, first time I got up, because, you know, coming, I mean, it all seemed alien to me when I first come here, you know. When people used to say, praise the Lord, and all sorts of things. I used to think, oh, what? You know, and a bit. Anyway, then I am doing it now. But I used to think, I cannot sit here just... sit here all the time. I have got to do something. Because if I do anything or join anything, I feel I've got to put 100% into it, not just be sat there. I thought, I've got to do this, you know. First time I got, I mean, because Andrew talks about being shy. I was very shy as well. And you wouldn't think so, would you now?
It was Louise's first time on Sunday, wasn't it? That was her first one on the realm, wasn't it? She did really, really well.
I enjoyed that. You said it from the heart, that, and it was, you were going to say it, and you said it, you were lovely.
I meant to have a word.
I know you did, I know. You see, you know, don't you? Yeah. God knows your heart, that's the most important thing.
It's amazing how brave you get, isn't it?
But like I said, some of that, and I said to him, I said, you'll be able to play football up there with God now. They'll be challenging him.
all things through Christ
who strengthens
me.
So it's not you, it's Christ. And he's going to strengthen you to do it. And what another thing, you know, I mean, what you've got to remember is when you first start, you might only give 2 or 3 minutes. But the fact is, you give what's important. Right? I have heard people, I might have been guilty of it myself, probably have, when I've preached myself out of the anointed. And then it becomes self.
Yeah.
Right? And you know when it's happened, you after a while you realise. I mean, I've heard people prophesy, and I've heard them prophesy under the anointing, and I've heard them prophesy themselves out of the anointing. And you can tell when you're spiritually led, after, as you grow and mature, you can tell immediately that it's the flesh. It's not God. And so whenever you bring something, you bring it under the anointing, and you bring it into subjection under the Spirit of God, and you are in control. The Spirit of God will assist you, is there to assist, but he does not control you.
No.
Now there's a difference. When you look at witchcraft and things like that,
it's
about control. Evil spirits control a person.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God is there to assist, not control. There's a massive difference. When you and the Spirit of God come together, it's there to assist you. He will lead you and guide you. He doesn't say he'll drive you. He will lead you and guide you and direct you and teach you all things. But when it comes to the things of the demonic or witchcraft, there is no choice. They are under a control. We're not under a control. God walks together. We walk together with the Holy Spirit, side by side. And that's what it is for us. And so when you're sharing, when you have an opportunity to share, and you've got something to share with from the Word, you know, if you get to a point where you feel like, okay, I don't know where to go from this, let it stop. Because people will remember that good thing.
Yeah.
And you may find what will possibly happen is then the Holy Spirit uses somebody else then to pick it up. And we have it happen often. Somebody opens up with a reading, then we go into worship, then somebody brings a testimony, and then something else comes along, and then we have the Word, and all those things have been stitched together and fit together like a new glove. And you think, wow.
No, it's amazing. Really.
And when you've got that, you know that has come from the Holy Spirit as directing each and every one of us as individuals. And so, and that is a powerful time when God moves. Because you see, every one of us realizes this is God. This is God, the Holy Spirit, blessing the church with his presence. And wants to move amongst us. And wants to minister to us and through us.
Yeah.
You see?
I love that.
These are the things that you tend not to get in a lot of churches. A lot of churches, that's big, mega churches, where the band's up front and it's all front-led. That's what you've got.
And if somebody's having a bad day but he's got to play, that's all you're going to get.
Well, my mum said to me, it was the week before last, because she read something about the heart, and I thought it was lovely what she read. And afterwards she says to me, I don't know whether that went with us as it did, because she spoke about the heart. And that's what God looks at the heart, Mum. That's what I said to
you. Well, it's what I found, you see, what Andrew had done.
And it just goes to show you, she,
all that time that
she,
that way.
She got that, and this is what you, how you've got to be aware that God's speaking. He's probably said, Ivy, I want you to read that, and then you've picked it up. You could have quite easily thought, oh, I'll not read, you know, I'll not do that. But this is, you've got to be so careful of hearing his voice, haven't you?
Yeah.
And know.
Yeah, because he's not forceful.
It's amazing what I find out. Find
forces his way in. It's
I
being
think,
sensitive. Isn't
where did this come from?
And she felt right pleased when I said to her, but I thought it was lovely what she said, because it just cut it off in the middle. And she spoke about the heart, and it was just something I thought. And I sat there and thought, yes, the heart, that's what, and it just, it were important, I felt it were important what she said. I knew it were meant that she should say it myself. I mean, I know, I could understand it, because if, this is why I'm saying it, to add more people on to say things, you know, you've got to sort of ignore your flesh and think, well, I'll say it, if it's not the right thing, then I've failed this time or whatever, but you never fail, but you've got to try it. To know God's voice, to experience it, haven't you? You know. So.
Oh, with magazines and things, some you're reading things, and something can right jump out at you, and you can think, "Oh, I need to read this in church."
Mm.
And it, you know, it's there, given to you.
Yes.
Sort of
yes.
Isn't it?
Mm-hmm. But when you're in church, you need to be listening then to what's. The Holy Spirit's saying, don't you, as to whether it's for today or
another day. Oh, yeah, I've often
come
with things.
Yeah, but
bring
it.
And it's I've probably done it 2 or 3 weeks after, and that's been appropriate.
Yeah. Yeah.
But, you know.
You do.
Don't you, whether it's going to fit.
Yeah, you do. Because, to be honest, on Sunday, didn't know what I'm going to preach. Right up until
you got up.
A few minutes before, I'd got a scripture and I'd been pondering on something, but beyond that, that is all I'd got. But you see, in that sense, then you come to a point, Bill, where you're now resting on you have a wealth of knowledge from. Because you've been preaching for so long, there is a wealth of information and knowledge that is there, and then what you have to rely on then is that the Holy Spirit then will bring to remembrance, and he brings pieces from all over the place and puts them together, and it's not written down, but it is written down, because do you know where it's written?
In your heart.
Thank you.
Yes.
See, she's a preacher. She can preach half my messages. Right? Can't you? Preaches along with me. Again, I love that, because that is the body ministering under the anointing, you see. It doesn't happen in many places.
So somebody else does it as well, that's Graham.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Regularly.
Yeah.
It just makes me, when he says it, I just think.
Yeah.
But
you see, that it's that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in each and every one of us. And so if God is saying something, God does not contradict himself. God is not double-minded. He's not schizophrenic, right? So he will say the same thing. And you find that happening here. At one place when we were in Rwanda, where we found it happening, or I did, was at that smaller church that we went to, Patrick's Church. It was happening there. And it was great, because, you know, you knew that same spirit was there. The Holy Spirit, the work of God, was at work in them as well as in you. And there was this coming together. And it was special. So, we have a wealth of information as time goes on. But it doesn't happen overnight. And then the Holy Spirit then draws on that information that you've learned, you've gleaned, that's been imparted into your spirit, man, and it is there. It's a wealth. It's a storehouse That's why you're encouraged to read the Word of God, because you can't, the Holy Spirit cannot bring to remembrance that which is not being remembered. It's not being put there in the first place. It's an empty hard drive. If it's not on the hard drive, it can't be found, can it? And so that's why we encourage, read the Word, put it on the, on your spiritual hard drive, and then you can access it. The Holy Spirit takes all. So just, let's just pull that out. Let's pull this out. Pull this out, and suddenly there's a sermon started, and I have got up sometimes, and I've just had a verse of scripture, and then suddenly read the verse of scripture, and just felt the presence of God come down on me, and then that's it. Just go with it. No idea what's coming next, in that sense. Spirit led. We affect people's lives. We touch lives, and there are lives that we touch that, and we don't know we've actually touched them and how we've touched them. And it will only be revealed on that final day when we'll find out the things we said we did to somebody. I was very encouraged last Sunday. That young man that's sat at the end of the table here, Tony. Whilst we're having refreshments afterwards, and somebody had been talking to him, and they had to go, and I was with somebody talking, and then I noticed Bill got up and he walked all the way around.
I noticed him, yeah.
And I thought, well, that's God at work.
Yeah. Well, what Bill said were lovely.
It wasn't. It spoke volumes to Anne. Because Anne had said the same. God had said the same thing to Anne on Sunday morning. Mm. And when she came to church and Bill stood up, he reiterated what God had said to her. And it was like, bang, bang, are you listening?
Mm.
So.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's right affected Anne. Right.
Yeah.
Done something for her.
Amazing. Sunday's thing.
But you see. This is why we say it's important for every one of us to learn to listen to God and give room for the Holy Spirit. Now, I know a lot of churches these days give little room for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is taking very much of a, well, I'm going to say a back seat. I'm not sure he's even got a seat in some churches. Can't get in a building. You know, churches have got an agenda now. And we must carry out this agenda. And
I told you one, we can only phone if we make an appointment, didn't I? That message that they gave me on Thursday, I'm back.
Yeah.
And I said, oh, when do you have this? Oh, you have to phone and make an appointment.
Yeah,
and
if you're church.
It's going to past five on a Saturday night, I think it said.
Yeah, they're out witnessing on the streets and giving out tracts and that. And they're on the streets and talking to people. Well, you know, one of the first places you want to try and get them is bring them to the church to feed them, to introduce them and that. And she was told, well, you have to ring this number and
make an appointment
to see that you can come. Excuse me, Jesus didn't say excuse me, but I'm sorry, but we're fully booked and, you know, we can't take you in this
week. I've got the number and everything. I told you what they said to me once. I said it.
I can't believe you.
The Bible says, freely have you received, freely give. Mm-hmm. You know? Don't say, make an appointment and we'll see if we can fit you in. You know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? You know, we're all queued up for praying and we've got our requests ready to get to God and I was in front. And then Christine.
Yes. Oh, wow.
You're not going to get in today, are you?
No.
You know, it's, oh, dear me, what are we going to do? You know, it's like gagger or something, you know. Or pray, Lord,
you might get last 5 minutes.
Make her sick or give her tonsillitis or something, God, so we can talk to you. So she'll cancel her appointment. Can you imagine that? Don't work like that whatsoever. So, but you see, they're protecting themselves. They've got this clique, and you're keeping it, you know. Don't want any riffraff just coming in and, you know.
The ladies all have to wear headscarves, don't they?
Yeah, so, anyway.
It's a good job somebody's not in a desperate need.
Oh, if you're in a desperate need, it's tough, isn't it? Yeah. We'd have buried a few before now, wouldn't we? You know, glory to God, so, yeah. Hey, praise God. Look, let's get back to the important things. The word, the Spirit of God that moves amongst us. Tonight we want to focus a little bit on open doors, because prayer changes things. Mm-hmm. And every one of you has come to Christ through prayer.
Amen.
Every one of you has received life through prayer. Mm-hmm. Every one of you has received answers from God through prayer. Mm-hmm. And some of you are alive today because of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And prayer changes things.
Very powerful.
It is powerful. And we have to realise the importance of prayer. And as we've said, you know, prayer is a continual thing that should be going on through the day. I stop calling it prayer in one sense. It's our conversation with God. Mm-hmm. There are times of intense intercession that is a little bit different, but you know, prayer is conversationally going on with God all the time, chatting with Him. It's this experience that we have. He walks with, there was an old hymn, He walks with us, He talks with us, and he tells us we are His home, you know. And you know, it's about constantly believing God to do great things, and yeah, I know it's like, oof. You can imagine how I feel at times with numerous situations with people. You know, we've sown the word of God faithfully, and it's not as if we preach rubbish. You know, it's not as if we don't see God moving. We've seen signs, wonders, and miracles. We've probably possibly seen more signs, wonders, and miracles than some of these bigger churches that we have around the area. But it's easier to live in a big church than it is in a small church. Because living in a small church, you've got to prove, you've got to show you've got a relationship with God. Because easily seen, they're scamming us. And you can scam in the big church. You can just go along and rock and roll with whatever's going on. And everybody thinks, you know, if you're doing what somebody else is doing next to you, you know, and there's a group of them, get in with that group, eh? I fit in, don't I? You know, that's it, you know. Look the same, do the same. Well, that's playing it. Being it is being what God created you to be. And you bring your anointing. You bring your gift and you bring it to the altar. They don't teach that. You can't have all that going off. Don't even happen in the house groups. Right? You have to bring your gift to the altar. And you know, if we ever got to a bigger church, I don't know how we'd cope with that, but some I'd desperately miss if it weren't there.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd probably end up saying, well, we'll split church in and keep it smaller in one sense and just break up in, just as long as we could keep that same anointing within each of the groupings to keep the thing going, because it's the fact it's about your relationship with God.
Well, and when you come together, you have to have an opportunity to express.
You've got.
And in a bigger church, that's not as easy.
No. So it's a challenge, isn't it? So praise God. So over to Helen for a little while.
Well, same as last time, really. I've got information for those of you that want to do the praying. So there's a variety of information. And there's the full list, all the 50 top countries are in this book. And if you haven't got a map, there's a... so you know where these places are. There's a map and there's the booklet, and then we can update the map that's on there, because that's the old one. Slightly different now, not much change with where the worst place to be. The worst place is still North Korea.
I think it's got worse, hasn't it?
Yes, and I mean Syria is at number 11, but Syria's getting worse by the day. And there's lots of things going off in that sort of region. But, I mean, this at the top just shouts like, doesn't it, 100 Christians are killed each month for their faith. There is no official church buildings left in Afghanistan. Christians can't meet in public. And in North Korea, an estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians suffer daily in their prison camps. So having faith for some of these people in these countries just costs a fortune. But it costs us a lot as well, because it costs you everything you've got.
It does.
It's just that in our society, the persecution we get, and they laugh at you for being Christians. So ours is sort of a mild form of persecution. But persecution aside, unless you're putting everything into your Christian walk, you might as well not have one.
True.
He keeps telling us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's been telling us that now for nearly 2 years. So why hasn't the message changed? The message has not changed because we're not seeking him first as he wants us to. We are seeking him first in a lot of things, but we're not seeking him first, and we're not hungering after him like he wants us to hunger after him. And we're going to keep getting, seek ye first the kingdom of God, until we seek first his kingdom. And this is one of the ways we can do it, establishing his kingdom in the lives of these people. These people are suffering tremendous persecution and they're putting God first. Does it have to get to the state where we suffer great persecution before we start to rely on God first? Just a thought, not a criticism. But when you find that life's hard and you find that you're in difficulties, then you turn to God with more sincerity. So when it's easy, we need to be sincere all the time, not just when life gets hard. So we have some prayer information. There's some booklets. As I say, it'd be worth your while taking one of these home with a map if you haven't got the up-to-date one. And make it a focus of prayer, because it's still family. We're family around the table, but this is family as well. And it tells us in the word, doesn't it, when we were sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was ill, you didn't visit me. When they're in desperate need, we can pray for them. We can't necessarily be there visiting with them, but God can visit them, can send his angels to them to comfort them and to strengthen them and encourage and bless. So, as I say, we've also got the letter writing. If you want to pray while you're writing letters and what have you, because time's moved on, it's 5 to 9, so we need to
I struggle
get a little bit of a move on, really, otherwise we're not going to get anything done, are we?
I was just going to say, I pray, but I struggle. I mean, what do you say? There's so many countries.
Well, you read information and it tells you what the need is in that country, and you just pray around that need. And as you pray more frequently, you get more ideas on what to say. You know, like everything else. If you give it your attention and you're doing it from a right motive, God usually tells you what to say. Well, his Holy Spirit does.
You see, what one of the things you can pray is that in these countries where there are many, where the system tries to keep Christians down, is that, Lord, and where the churches are being held back or not allowed to be open, that, Lord, preach your word.
Amen.
Let your word go out through people's lives. And let the word of God go out and be powerful and change the lives of these men and women. And you pray that. And recently we've heard stories how Muslims have actually had a dream and Jesus has preached to them.
Yeah.
And they've accepted Jesus as the Lord and Saviour.
Amen.
So, I don't know whether it was Jesus, but that's what they say. I don't know who it was, but somebody preached them. Now, let me say this to you, that I've told you this story before, I'm sure I have. Certainly when I was a teenager, and I used to be missionary secretary in a church, so my heart is very much towards missions, always has been and probably always will be. That's why I love to travel and preach and share the word and talk to people in different countries, because they're my family. And I remember one missionary who was in Africa, and they were taking a lot of money somewhere to help with a project in some villages, and some thieves knew that these men were missionaries, and they knew that they'd got money on them, and they planned to rob them when they set off in the jungle, because there'd be nobody to protect them. And they went off, the missionaries, into the jungle with no protection, because they didn't want to draw attention to themselves, they thought. And there was a group of Christians, a bit like you and I, and that night they were praying for missions work, and this missionary was on the list, and they were praying for this missionary out in Africa. And there were 25 that night in the prayer meeting, and they got to their destination, everything was fine, but the missionary fell ill for some reason and ended up in hospital, and the man next to him in the next bed happened to be one of the thieves, robbers, who was planning to actually attack him and kill him and take the money from them. And the man in the bed looked at him and said, he said, "You're a missionary from England." He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Were you going?" And he said, "You were going to go, you were going so and so, such and such a time." He said, "Yes, we were." And he said to him, "Where did you get those 25 soldiers to stand guard over the camp at night? Where did you get them from?" The missionary looked at him and said, "There was only two or three of us." "Oh no," he says, "there weren't." He says, "There were 25 feet. You had 25 soldiers standing guarding the perimeter of the camp." He says, "We didn't, honestly." And through that, the missionary realised these were like angels protecting them. And so he told this man, and this man actually gave his life to Jesus. So the missionary was telling the missionary came home on furlough and was actually at this church where they'd been praying that night. And he was telling this story. One of the ladies in church sort of kept a diary. She was one of those meticulous people of keeping dates, and she sort of flicked through a diary and said, stopped him and asked him, "Was it on such and such a date?" And he said, he thought for a while. I said, "Yes, it was." She said, "Well, on that night we were praying for you in this very church." And she kept a record, so she flicks through and pulls up. There were 25 of us that night in church praying for you.
Wow. What does that tell you?
Make of it what you want to make of it.
Well, I know.
Yeah. By the power of the Spirit, did God send 25 angels to stand by him? Or was it that they themselves spiritually went and stood by them?
Yeah.
And they were in Africa. I don't know. But something did happen. Prayer does mighty things.
It says in this one, doesn't it? "Your prayers were as a wall of fire around me." And so, he talks about he felt the heat and the shadow of God when he was under pressure.
You know, reading some of these stories will help you understand, will help you to pray.
It will.
No, we don't know what persecution is, but, and as you say, sometimes we probably don't know how to pray. These people are out there standing for the gospel's sake, and they're the warriors on the front line, and as you pray for them and encourage them in what they're doing, and just pray that God would guard them, protect them, and that the word of God would go out, and that that God would even give them favour with their persecutors. You know, the Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Daniel, he was a prisoner God gave him favour. Joseph, a prisoner, God gave him favour. Pray for these people that God will give them favour.
Yeah.
And that God will, that, you know, the word of God will be strong in them, and that God will keep them strong.
Mm.
And protect them to do what they need to do in that country where they're living. Because you see, without them in that country cannot change.
No.
can't just pull them out and say, oh, let's pull all Christians out and leave them to it. It's a process that God is at work through his people changing the nations. And it's challenging because when you look at the things that some of the nations are doing, it's not good.
If you pick one of these, Christine, it will tell you what to pray at the bottom.
Oh, right.
So pray, and it gives you some bullet points.
Yeah.
It's maybe an idea to use this, and through the month or 2 months, however long it takes, you take one and then move on another day to another. And then you'd be covering a lot of countries, and you'd be praying specifically.
You can pray for a Latin country a day.
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
That's all right, is it?
Yeah.
They did an article in January inside North Korea, life in the labour camps, basically. So
they say they're out to break the Christian and make them out. Call them all his gods.
Mm-hmm.
And they can do it by torture.
And I read one story once, what, from Open Doors, and they said that they've got this hot metal or something, or hot something, and they told these Christians to pour it onto these other people. Mm-hmm. They said if they didn't, they'd pour it onto them, and they had to pour it onto these other people and kill them with this hot, like, metal, you know, they've been melted down or
mm-hmm.
something. And if they're looking up, they're saying, don't look up there, there's no God up there that you can look to, you know. So they're not allowed to look up, they've got to keep their heads down and what have you. And, mm-hmm. I know if they go to China, they send them back, don't they? If they don't catch them, they sometimes send them back
mm-hmm.
to North Korea.
Mm-hmm. It's demonic in its existence, and it's there seeking to destroy the kingdom of God. You see that right back in the early, before we got, you know, AD, BC, before Christ, it was the destruction of the Jews. Why? Simple answer is, the devil knew that through the Jewish nation would come the second Adam to save the whole world. So it started there with the destruction of the Jews and has continued on, because it has now become, if you want, part of the psyche of some of the human nature. It's become entrenched into them, you see, because we know that Jesus has come, risen and ascended. So there's no point in trying to destroy the Jews. Of course, a lot of them don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So why would World War II want to destroy the Jews in that sense?
Which it did.
It certainly tried to. But at the same time, Hitler even focused on Christians then. When he had a good go at the Jews, the next process was Christians. Because they stood in his way. And so, a lot of this is all about, as in North Korea, it's about worshipping a man. That man is God. And so it's about this getting people to worship, and then you can control them, can't you? You know, the talks of the Antichrist, and you know, a lot of people talk about it's going to be a man who's going to rule, and people are going to bow down and worship him. I'm not totally 100% convinced that that will ever come to that point. But that's up for debate now, you know, whatever. But you know, I just choose not to focus on that because I don't find it spiritually beneficial. I don't find that it would cause me to grow. So I focus on the things of God, and
what God can do in our lives now. I don't focus on the negatives as I would term them in one sense. Yeah, there's something's going to happen, but we don't know the whole picture. There are too many things that we don't know how they'll come about. And the only thing that is going to bring us through, if it does happen, the only thing that will bring us through is not knowing that it's going to happen, but knowing how God, and knowing God personally and his word, that is the only thing that will take us through difficulties. And so that's why I focus that way, because without the word of God, without the knowledge of God, without the relationship that you have with God, you're not going to be able to get through difficult times. So my challenge has always been, for what I feel God has given to me, tell the people what they can do. Tell the people about how they can have a relationship with me, and how they can grow, and how, you know, I can minister into their lives, and how they can minister to others. But some folk will focus on, you hear it on the TV, you know, rapture and all this rapture theory, and Antichrist is coming, and all this, oh, Jesus Christ is coming. And so I'm focusing on the end. I'm focusing on, that's where I am. And whatever happens in between, I've got to focus on the end. I've read the end of the book, We Win. So I focus on that, and I constantly teach that Jesus, without him, we're not going to win. Without him, we're not going to succeed. And if you start focusing on these ancillary things along the way at times, you could become distracted. When it's the enemy wants you to be distracted and not focus on Jesus. And so my focus is bring them back to Christ. Bring them back to Christ. And so many people get distracted and are led away from faith in Christ through tragedies, through deaths of a loved one, because they weren't healed. And it can cause people to focus and say there is no God. Which they do often. But yet, these people have probably seen signs, wonders and miracles previous to that, and then they're suddenly caught up and led away, and they're captured, and they lose their faith. And it's like, we have to focus on, it is Jesus, the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's all things. And I know I don't understand everything. I'm never going to be able to. But one thing I do know, without Jesus in my life, I will be a mess. And if I start focusing on too many things that are going on in the outside world, all it will seek to do is bring fear, will cause me to be negative, and will bring distress to my life. But I know that if I focus on God, focus on Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when I focus on him, all these other things are just going to become insignificant, because they are. Mm. We have already got peace. Mm-hmm. Because the Prince of Peace dwells within us, and we dwell in him. That's what should be happening. If it isn't, then draw closer to him. Invite him in. Because there's turmoil in the world, and everybody outside is crying, peace, peace, peace. And we're sat here saying, got it, got it, got it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the instance is, I suppose, is Jesus in the boat, in the storm, fast asleep. Prince of Peace is fast asleep. The disciples, they're not looking at Jesus. They're looking at this storm. They're looking at the boat, you know, going up and coming down and rocking from side to side. We are going to die. You know, this is it. Whose idea were it to come across here? You know, we're going to be killed, every one of us. Then suddenly somebody says, get Jesus, he's asleep, would you believe it? And then he just comes up and says, peace, his peace, be still. And he sends his peace out, wind and the waves cease. That's what should happen. We should carry that peace, that wherever we go, we walk in and we bring peace. Brings that calm, brings that rest. And people, wow. But that only happens
when you know the Saviour, when you know the Lord. But if you're too busy looking at the Antichrist, where there's turmoil, strife, jealousy, envy, greed, killing, destruction, you will never find peace. Do you know something? I was on Facebook today, and I suddenly saw this name come up, Bob Stevenson.
Do you remember him, John?
I think it was before John's time. Mm. He went to Malaysia, and he was the biggest chap, about 6'2".
Didn't he start off in Wigan?
Huh?
Didn't he start off in Wigan?
I'm not sure where
I
he started
off.
He might have. But in one sense, he'd come to church, and he'd have you in stitches at times, wouldn't he? Mm. Oh, he could tell a yarn, and he'd have him in stitches preaching the word. And he went out as a missionary to Malaysia. He got thrown out, I think. I think it was his sense of humour. He just didn't fit with it at all. Because I thought, how's he going to get out and manage out there? And I think they kicked him out in there, because he didn't care. He just laughed at them. But he, in a nice way, he'd got such a joy of the Lord in his life. Well, he's got to be 70 odd, pushing 80, hasn't he? Mm. You look at his photograph, and I mean, obviously I don't know, it's a fairly newish photograph, but you look at the photograph and you think, wow, don't he looks well. And he's still got that same joy in his face. You know, you look and think, wow, that joy is still there. And you just think,